Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. Again, trying to be obedient to the Lord, I have more messages for on the stewardship series. We'll come back to them. But this morning, I felt like that the Lord was directing me to talk to you about handling difficult times. How many are aware we're in a difficult time? Yeah. Political upheaval, social unrest, pandemic, crime, drugs, alcoholism. You know, I'm from Indianapolis, and I know Indianapolis like the back of my hand. I've been all over that place for years and years. And I go to Indy to see my mom about every other week and try to spend some time with her. And quite often, I instead of going around 465, which is a mess, I will cut right through town. And I have to admit that the crime in Indianapolis, which is really not a huge city, when I was in the suburb of Detroit, there were 6.5 million people around me up there. And Indianapolis is about 1 million people, so it's much smaller. But I find myself kind of apprehensive. I go through certain areas in town. It's like, I wonder if somebody's going to shoot at me. It's a different feeling than I've ever had in my hometown, if you will. You know, even in the church today, there's tension. Large segments of the congregation who are absent from the church for now close to a year, that's having an effect. It's having an effect. Added financial pressures. Since some of you will not be at the business meeting, I would tell you, see, over last year, we were about $50,000 below what we were the previous years. About $50,000. Some folks, unless an offering plate passes right in front of them, they do not give. I'll let you deal with all the psychology of that, but nevertheless, that's part of the reality. People who were an intricate part of the church's leadership team are now scouting for greener pastures. Before they ever come back to us, they're out checking out other churches and some settling in other places. Individuals who were leading various portions of the church family simply because it's easier and it's different. And maybe they don't like me. Possible. You can laugh. You know, that tension I was just mentioning. Okay, there we go. And then there are just the everyday struggles of life that everybody has, of houses and cars, and physical struggles, and family issues, and then the tyranny of the urgent, you know, the stuff that comes flying at you from out of nowhere. How many know what I'm talking about when I say these are difficult times? Yes. Even in the balcony, some of them raised their hands. Today, I'm going to use the example of Elijah's life. Just a certain portion of it here. Because in his life, we can see, we see man's reaction to difficult times, and we see God's design for difficult times. I do want to mention, and this came to my heart, and maybe it's a point of identity for someone, scars. are a strange phenomenon on our bodies. I want to ask you a strange question I don't think I've ever asked you, but how many of you have a scar? Mm-hmm. Every scar has a story, doesn't it? And it's interesting because every time you look at it and you see it, I have a spot here on my hand where I was at about 10 o'clock at night one night building a church, and I was moving lumber to get it inside so it wouldn't be stolen, and a piece of it ran completely through my hand, came out the other side. And I pulled on it, and my fingers did this, and I pulled on it, and had to go to the hospital and have the thing cut in two, and then they surgically removed it and told me not to use it for a few weeks, and I went back to work that night. So I have a nice little scar in the palm of my hand, and every time I look at that, sometimes it itches, you know, and I look down and there it is, and I remember that night. There are other scars on my body which I won't talk about. But every scar has most of the time, a difficulty attached to it. I find it interesting, and actually heard an athlete talking about some of the scars that they were carrying in their body, and they were celebrating the scars because those scars were speaking of them taking their athleticism to another level. And I thought, wow, there's a contrast there between seeing a scar and looking back at the difficult time, maybe with a moan, oh my goodness, I can't believe I went through that, versus seeing the scar and celebrating. Wow! That takes me back to when I went to a different level. I believe that the Lord would have us take this difficult time and, if you will, the scars that are going to remain from it. And there will be. Because, see, I should mention that not all scars are visible to the eye. Some of those are scars in our minds. And we will do our best to bury those things. We'll tuck them away. We'll cover them over with other nice thoughts and things. But then something will happen in our life and boom, here it comes. We run into that scar in our minds and, well, it can turn a good day to a bad one. How many of you at least know what I'm talking about when I say scars of the mind? Yeah, okay. Elijah, in our passage, has just finished one of the most incredible revivals that you could ever experience. He was up on Mount Carmel. And I'm not going to go through the whole story here, but just to say that he pit the powerful name of the Lord against Baal and Ashtoreth, the gods of Ahab and Jezebel. He had such confidence in the Lord that he said, go ahead, do your sacrifice, try your sacrifice, but call upon your God to bring fire down. They couldn't do it. They tried all day. They cut themselves. They beat themselves. Everything. And then he restacked all the wood. He told them, come and bring water and pour it on there. Then he said, do it again. Now do it again. They poured so much water over that wood that it actually filled the trough all the way around the outside of that wood. How many of you know that if you want to start a fire, you do not wet the wood first? But you see, that spoke of the confidence that Elijah had in the Lord. Now this is important to this whole message, so don't skip off. He prayed with confidence, and fire fell from the Lord, consuming the sacrifice, consuming the wood, and lapped up all of the water. So incredible was that scene that the 450 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Ashtoreth realized they were in a heap of trouble. And he made them be gathered into the valley, and they were all slain. The miracle day didn't even stop there. It had not rained for a long season. at his prayer. But he turned to Ahab and he said, make your way because it's going to rain. And Ahab got in his chariot and started away. Elijah knelt down, put his head between his legs. I haven't been able to do that for a long time. He must have been a skinny fella. Put his head between his knees and began to seek the Lord. And the Lord sent rain. And a burst of rain. A deluge of rain. He took off running and outran Ahab's chariot. How many know that's a pretty good day? You've seen the miracle of God. You've seen those who oppose God and worship other gods destroyed. And you outran a chariot with horses. I take that kind of day. Amen? So I'm saying, this is an incredible, incredible day. Well, can I tell you that those are the kind of days that the devil likes to come at God's people. Anybody been at this long enough? You realize that? When you have experienced the move of God, when you have experienced God's grace and mercy in your life, when you have seen the miraculous take place, look out below because the enemy is going to come. Now, that's not to say that you don't want to experience the things of God. It is just a warning. Get yourself ready. Equip yourself. Because the enemy loves to come to people who have experienced the power of God. Now look in the opening verses of chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. In other words, dead. Elijah comes in, tells Jezebel, because of what Elijah has done, all the prophets are dead. And she says, I'm going to make his life like one of theirs. Now, it doesn't tell us how that word got to Elijah. But my experience says that bad news travels fast. There was somebody that just beat the pavement to get to Elijah to say, Jezebel's going to kill you before sunset. Now, I should tell you something. James chapter 5, verse 17 confirms this. Elijah was just a man. That's what James 5, 17 says. Elijah was human, was a human being, even as we are. He was no supernatural figure. He was a human being, just like we are. So in other words, he faced the same emotions and struggles and difficulties that you and I face in difficult times. All right, let's see how he handled it. Verse number 3, Elijah was afraid. And he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Oh, wow. First of all, I want you to see the contrast here. The incredible contrast of the day of glorious victory. You know, you and I may feel like, oh my goodness, Lord, I'm on such a high with you sometimes, but yet I can get so low at the same time. I don't get it. Does anybody else ever feel that? And you kind of check yourself. You say, well, what kind of a man or woman of God am I that that I can experience such incredible highs with you, but then even in the same day, almost in the same moment, I'm deflated. I want you to realize Elijah experienced that. I also want you to see the reaction of man in what he did versus the reaction of a man of God. The first thing that I can give to you this morning is, don't be afraid. In difficult times, don't be afraid. You say, well, Elijah was. Yeah, but he wasn't praised for that. That's where he showed and expressed his humanity. That's where he showed the weakness and fatigue that he was experiencing. It takes a lot of energy out of you when you run ahead of a chariot. And I can tell you, it takes a lot of energy when you do the work of the kingdom of God. Because as we've been told, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And that warfare, that spiritual warfare, internal warfare, can be extremely exhausting. You see, fear is an interesting emotion, or it's more than an emotion, it's a state. It has both good and bad connotation to it. There are times that fear can save our lives. I need to be afraid of cars driving 70 miles an hour if I'm walking on the same road where they're driving. Huh? I need to be fully aware that if I, in my carelessness, step out in front of a car doing 70 miles an hour and they do not have time to stop or to swerve away from me, that I am going to get hit. So there needs to be a fear within me and an awareness that changes everything in me that would say, do not walk in traffic. Right? So he's not saying that all fear is bad. But on the other hand, for me to sit in this place and be afraid of the cars that are doing 70 miles an hour down 37 is not of God. You see, because for me to be afraid here of the cars that are doing 70 is that I am afraid of a possibility of something happening. Not of an absolute, but of a possibility. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says, and is repeated elsewhere in Scripture. Fear of the things that can hurt us can help us make good choices. So we don't want to eliminate fear from our lives when it helps us make good choices. But we need to learn to overcome and stay away from fear when it is simply the possibilities. The enemy loves to use fear against God's people. I have a feeling that if Elijah would have been faced with this news when he got up the morning of victory, he would have been completely unfazed. So let her come. She thinks she can kill me? My life is in God's hands. But at the end of an exhausting day, spiritually spent, physically spent, mentally spent, and he gets the news, Jezebel is going to kill you before sunset, and fear rose up within him. I'm telling you this morning that God is not critical of those who fear, but he does want to show us a better way. Okay? Sometimes in our humanity, we fear will begin to rise up. What we do with it in that moment can make the difference. It's like that scar. It can be glory or it can be defeat. It can be pain or it can be something awesome that we look toward. When fear rises up and it is met by faith and by the love that we have for the Lord and the awareness of how much He cares for us, and we bring it under control to where it doesn't control us, you walk away and you go, wow, 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 look what the Lord has done. Here's something interesting to me. Elijah was afraid of somebody that he'd already defeated. The 450 gods of Ashtoreth are accounted here in the scripture that they were Jezebel's gods. She fed them. They ate at her table, it says. He had already defeated the power that she leaned upon. Listen once again to what she said. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. She was relying on the gods that Elijah, in the power of God, had already defeated. Why is that important to us? Because, my friends, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, has already taken to the cross our fears and our struggles and our difficulties. And He allowed them to be nailed there on that cross, and He stayed on that cross, and He overcame them so that you and I could speak to our fears and say, you don't control me, in the name, that wonderful name, the glorious name, the powerful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I have noticed this, particularly one foe. Defeated foes often make a lot of noise. God had already ordained the end of Ahab and Jezebel. He'll unpackage it in a moment. The enemy of our souls loves to scare believers, and he will always attack at the points of weakness. Now here's just a bit of wisdom. When you are fatigued, when you are spent, emotionally, physically, spiritually spent, first of all, know that the enemy is going to throw something in your direction. Now, come on, folks. This is where we put wisdom on top of wisdom and we begin to learn. Learn from Elijah. Learn, I could go many, many different individuals in Scripture that this is true. Just know that when you are spent, when you are weak, when you are down, that the enemy is going to come. So when something else is thrown at you, what can you do? Oh, that's just the enemy. Huh? And this enemy has already been defeated. Jesus already defeated him. So you can speak out to him. Get behind me, Satan. Huh? I am not going to walk in the fear that you are trying to put on me, because my life is in the hands of the Lord. I wrote down a question here that I think might be interesting for us to deal with. You got to deal with this at a personal level, okay? But how is it that a believer proclaims no fear of death, but trembles at anything in life? Think about it. Oh, I'm not afraid to die. Lord can take me anytime. I hear Christians say it all the time. And if it's true, then why is it that the devil can use things to trip us and cause us to be afraid in life? It's because we give him the space to do it. I don't know. This could be a day of incredible victory for you if you will allow the Holy Spirit to do it. Not because I'm saying it, but because it's the truth of the Word of God. You know, another man, just like us, went through some stuff. It's recorded here and has been preserved for thousands of years so that you and I could gain the wisdom and the victory. Let me give you the second piece. It's found in this, here in verse number 3. Look at it. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Running assures us of one thing. Being alone. You need to write that down, because, you see, this is going to be true in our lives. There's always this fight or flight kind of thing. We have that moment when the confrontation occurs. Am I going to fight this thing, or am I going to run? Our flesh says, run. Take off. Separate yourself from everybody. That's going to be the answer to this. But you know what? The only thing that actually happens is you're alone. We run from people. We run from things. We even try to run from our very thoughts by ingesting chemicals of various types. I can't handle it. Give me another pill. Give me a drink. Give me something to take my mind off of this. It's running. Understand, you can run without ever leaving the place where you're at. Running from the enemy of difficulty leads us into the desert. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. It's in isolation of the desert that we contemplate taking our life or losing the sense of life's worth. Today, in these difficult times, people by the scores are taking their lives, young and old. We need to be aware of this. This is the answer of man. Be afraid and run. I've been occasioned in my life to be around, if you will, a number of individuals who have taken their life. And I also know the questions that follow by those that love and care for them. What could I have said? What could I have done? How could I have stopped them? How could I have helped them so that they would not take their life? There are those who play with suicide in order to get attention, but those who are earnest in committing suicide are not affected by anybody around them. It's about what is going on with them personally. Elijah came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Elijah, the great prophet of God. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. You see what the fear did? When he allowed the fear to overtake in his life, that fear, the lack of capacity to fight, when he gave into the fear and he took off and ran from his own servant, ran from anybody who might talk him off the ledge, then he's left in a desert place without food, without shelter, without any of the help. I have watched this, folks, for my lifetime in congregations as people have come under difficult circumstances, and instead of digging in with God and with the people of God, they run. They distance themselves from church. They distance themselves from the body of Christ, who could come around them and give them support in a time of weakness. Why do you think that he left his servant behind? Because there was a part of him that knew that his servant would start reminding him of the day before, that day of victory. He said, well, man, that was a stupid thing to do. But folk, we do stupid things in difficult times. Poor, bad decisions are made one after the other, and sometimes it is the ultimate bad decision, and that is where life is taken. And there's no going back from that. At least if you're alive, there's an opportunity for redemption. Elijah was in a mess, but one really that he created. Because God was powerful enough to destroy 900 prophets. God was powerful enough to give him the strength and the energy to run ahead of a chariot, of a king's chariot, which means the fastest horses in the land. God was powerful enough to hold back the rain on an entire nation until one man prayed and believed God, and God sent an outpouring of rain. Elijah knew that God was powerful enough, but he shut all that down and let fear begin to rise up, and he ran away from all of those who could remind him of the power of God. And I'm telling you, church, I see it all the time. People that are going through divorce, people that are going through great struggle in their life, and they take off away from the body of Christ. And you realize the enemy is just stealing. The temptation will be to run. The temptation will be to scoot away from everybody and anybody who knows you. Those are the times that you need to dig in with the Lord and with God's people. Stay by the stuff. Let them help you and pray with you and fight it through with you. Come on, church, there should be an amen. Because not just for you, it's for that other person who is suffering. That's why we have the body of Christ. That's why he put us together and made us like a family of God, that we could support one another. Paul says it, when one brother is weak, let the other brothers come around him and lift him up and give him strength and help. There are times, folks, that difficult times come upon us and we can't pray. But may wisdom rise up within us to know in advance of the difficulties that when the difficulty comes, that fear will come in, the fear of what could happen, not of what is happening, but what could happen. And we run. When we need to run to God, we run away from God. Loneliness is the first thing that God saw in man that he found not good. Think about it. He saw Adam. It's not good that man should be alone. That should preach to us. Because our thought is, I just need to get off by myself. No, no, no. You don't need to get off by yourself and alone with your thoughts. You need to draw others into your circle and believe together for victory. Hallelujah. Can I take a couple more minutes? All right, if you need to leave, feel free. But I want you to get the really good stuff here. That was the difficult. That's the man side of it. Let me show you what God's advice was. All right, pick up at verse number 5. It says, then Elijah lay down to sleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was some bread and baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then he laid down again, went back to sleep. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. God realizes that the journey is too much for you. And what is the prescription here? Rest. Rest. When the difficulties begin to rage in your life, separate yourself from the stuff. Not from the people, but from the stuff. That stack of bills, it'll wait. It's not going anywhere. That car that is broken down when the furnace went out on the house and the water heater stopped working and then the car stopped running, they'll still be there. Give yourself some rest. You know, there's an old thing, sleep on it. Huh? Ever hear that? That's biblical. Because you try to deal with all the difficulties at the end of a terrible, difficult, struggling day, chances are you will make a bad decision. But if you'll learn a lesson here, sleep on it. You notice God did not dispatch him. God could have supernaturally given more strength. He gave him strength to be able to outrun a chariot. God could have gotten him up and imparted strength to him and sent him on his way. But what did he do? He said, let him sleep. And only wake him up to feed him. Did you know that in difficult times that the Lord wants to feed us? So if there's one thing that I don't feel like doing, and that's reading the Bible. You know why? Because the flesh wants to run. But if there's ever a time that you need to sit down and read the Word of God, it's during difficult times. Compel yourself to get in the book and see what God has to say. Look out now. Look out, because he'll pull a scripture out, may even pull it out of context. Pull out a scripture and all of a sudden, boom! You go, wow! And you realize that scripture just came from the Lord. And it's like a feast. Sometimes it's a feast that you can carry on for the rest of your life. Can I ask you this morning, how many of you have ever received a word from the Lord in a difficult time that you feasted upon? Yeah. You've got to be willing. Get alone with God. Get in that secret place. Get in that hidden place with the Lord. Begin to read His Word. Seek His companionship. Seek His wisdom. Seek His direction. And He'll feed you. What did the Lord promise? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're going to run, run to the Lord. I like this, so I share this with you. Reverend Evan Hopkins used to teach three positions: struggling, clinging, and resting. The illustration he used was of a shipwreck. When people are thrown into the sea, in the struggling position, they're in the water, fighting with the waves, and are in need of help themselves. In the clinging position, they're holding on to the boat. They're quite safe themselves, but they cannot help anyone else because both hands are occupied. In the resting position, they're sitting in the boat with both hands free to help others. The place of deliverance was always when they got to the resting faith. When the issue is settled, my God is able. My God is able. To what? To do exceeding and abundantly more than I could even ask or think. Whew! Hallelujah! I don't want to, but I got to move to the last thing. And that's listen. In verses 8 to 14, God tells you to go up on the mountain. He's hidden in a cave. He said, God, because I'm going to come before you. First thing, there's all kinds of noise and all kinds of racket going on out there. Thunder and lightning and everything. But the Lord was not in it. Then there was an earthquake, shaking everything. But the Lord wasn't in it. Then there was an awesome and unbelievable fire. And oh, how we love to watch fire burn. But the Lord was not in it. And Elijah's sitting back in that cave, unmoved by all the noise and shaking and heat of the fire. And all of a sudden, a small, still small voice begins to speak. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave and listened to what the voice said. What are you doing here, Elijah? I love that. I love that. Come on. Anybody who's ever run in the opposite direction from the Lord loves that scripture. What are you doing here, Elijah? And oh, Elijah, he gives God his complaint. Don't you know, God, I'm the last. I'm the last of the last of the last. Nobody, nobody, nobody. And Jezebel's going to kill me. It is interesting to me that God never addresses his nonsense. God gets him out to the place where he can hear him. And I think there's some wisdom there, folks. God's not going to yell through your storms. He'll speak softly. He'll speak deliberately. He'll speak lovingly and give you an opportunity. He's not afraid of you to give your complaint or your picture of what's going on. He listened, actually more than once, to Elijah as Elijah got it all out of his system. And then God said, okay, now, if you're done, go back by the way you came. You see, God's advice here through the life of Elijah when you're going through difficult times is, first of all, rest and listen. Rest and listen. Don't be afraid. Don't run. But rest and listen. And if you have run, and God finally got a hold of you, don't be surprised by what he says to you. Go back by the way you came. Go back to the place where we started. Go back to the place where you could have stood. He says to Elijah, I'm not quite finished with you. We're close, but I'm not quite finished with you. He said, go anoint Jehu to be the king. That wasn't going to happen for a little bit. But he said, anoint Jehu. Go anoint Elijah to replace you. You see, we need to understand the debilitating effects of being afraid and running from God. Not debilitating to God, but debilitating to us. Because see, once we have yielded to that, it's easy to go there again. We need to rest in difficult times, at the point of difficult decisions, get to a place of rest, and listen for the voice of the Lord. Can you receive this morning? This is how God's people will make it through difficult times.